Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Lee Johnson, pastor of St. John's Reformed Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We thank you for listening. Let me introduce who is here. First, the show that the man who would puts the show on, does all the hard work, Nick, our sound guy. And then Cody Schwichtenberg, a student at Heidelberg Theological Seminary, is back with us again.
Hello.
Reverend Ron Morris, who is hoping that this year his Oklahoma Sooners will at least finish first in the state. Welcome.
Thank you.
And then Reverend Daryl Kingswood, who is just waiting for hockey season. Welcome.
To begin. Well, thank you, Lee. It's nice to be here.
Good.
In Omaha.
Yes.
And as we start, I just wanted to say hello to my five-year-old daughter, Aubrey, who went to her first day of kindergarten today.
Wow. That's a big step.
That's a big step.
Were there tears?
I didn't cry.
Oh.
No.
I mean Aubrey.
No, well, she was little, you know,
yeah,
timid and everything.
Yeah.
That's okay.
Yeah.
Right, but that's enough of that.
Okay. All right. Our subject today is perseverance of the saints. We talked a little bit in the last couple of weeks about assurance, about how we can know we're saved. Now we're going to talk about whether the saints persevere to the end, or have an elder at St. John's who always calls it preservation of the saints, that the Lord will preserve us to the end. And so I think we should just start off by explaining a little bit about what this doctrine is and what it is not.
Well, I think that, you know, of the 5 points of Calvinism, we have the tulip, for those that are unfamiliar with that. The tulip is total depravity. The U is unconditional election. The L is limited atonement. The I is irresistible grace. And then the P is either perseverance of the saints, or I think I agree with what your elder is saying, and that's preservation. Because perseverance in some ways gives the idea that the believer is going to persevere somehow on his own, that he's going to make it on his own, whereas the idea of preservation leaves the idea that God is going to preserve his people for himself. And so the only reason that someone's going to make it to the end is not because they're better than anybody else or smarter than anybody else. It's just because of God's grace in their life. And so what we're talking about, if you're going to define it very, very simply, we're just talking about the notion that a believer is someone who has been called by God's grace, who has been born again by the Spirit of God, and is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as that person's Savior, and that person will make it all the way to the end. They will make it. They won't lose their salvation and fall away finally and fatally, so to speak.
So where would you find this doctrine? In the Holy Word?
Well, the one place that there's several, but you think of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6, where he says, verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." And so that's from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself, that he has a people that the Father has given him, that's the elect, and that those people are going to make it all the way to the end, even to the resurrection, and they will be raised up in the resurrection in glorified bodies. And that's the promise.
That's right, Ron. Well, you're looking at me like I'm going to say something now, right?
Well, yeah, because you look just really smart today.
I think that as we talked about our assurance of salvation, we emphasized that assurance is rooted and grounded in God's sovereign purpose, his eternal purpose to save a people for his own glory, what he does for his name's sake. And so when it comes to our understanding of the perseverance of the saints, the perseverance of those whom God has set apart as his own, those whom he has chosen from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, those whom he has predestined to be his children by way of adoption through his only begotten Son, eternally begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and those whom he sends his Son to save, those for whom Christ comes to lay down his life, not simply to make salvation possible or probable, but certain.
Yeah.
And so when he says it is finished, it is finished. It's paid in full. He has accomplished the salvation that he came into this world to accomplish. The work is done, paid in full. And as Jesus himself said, he lays down his life for his sheep. He saves his people. So, for example, in Psalm 91, I have it open before me here. And in Psalm 91, this is what we read in verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And say to the Lord, he is my refuge. He is my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Trusting in God's promise. His promise to provide that safety, that salvation, and to secure that salvation and keep those whom he saves, those whom he causes to trust in him. And so as we turn to the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism, we see that, as we've been discussing, it's by the Holy Spirit that Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures individuals of eternal life. Before that, given the truth that Christ has fully satisfied, as our faithful Savior has fully satisfied with his precious blood for all of our sin, that we belong to him because he has purchased us, he delivers us from all the tyranny of the devil. And then the next statement is, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. All things. And so our comfort is found in God's sovereign good purpose to save a people for his glory. And the promise of the covenant that he made to Abraham, the covenant that he swore, was on his own life. So God has promised on his own life, on his oath, his word, his truth. He cannot lie, he cannot die. And he has promised that he will save a people for himself. And that's why Paul was able to say things like, for example, in Philippians 1:6, he was certain of this, that God who had begun a work within them would bring that work to completion. He was able to say, on the basis of God having predestined those whom he has foreknown, those whom he has chosen in his Son, that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews we read that God will not leave us, he will not forsake us. And then turning to Thessalonians, just thinking of this passage right now, in Paul's benediction at the conclusion of 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful.
Faithful, yeah.
Who also will do it. And this is the distinctive, if people are listening and wondering, what is the distinctive Reformed theology? The distinctive of Reformed theology is that it is a theology. That is, it's theology proper. It begins and ends with the one from whom, through whom, and to whom are all things and all glories to begin, with God himself. And so our whole understanding of life, our whole understanding of the end for which God created the world finds its meaning, its purpose, its definition, its design in the reality of who God is and why he created this world and his work of recreation and that assurance of a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. And so that's why in Scripture you have the words of admonition and imperative that we're to make certain of our calling and election. Right? We're to examine ourselves to see if indeed we are in the faith. Christ Jesus is in us. Making certain that God has begun that work. Once we know that, we know no matter what happens, God will bring that work to completion. The work he starts, the work is the work he finishes, and to him the glory is given. That's why some translate Psalm 91 as call Jehovah or call Yahweh your salvation. He's our Savior. He's the one who keeps us. He's the one who preserves us. And on the basis of that, the saints persevere to the end, holding fast, striving to take hold of what? That for which the Lord has taken hold of us. And that goes all the way back to our understanding of conversion, of salvation, of the work that God begins. He apprehends, he arrests, he takes a hold. C.S. Lewis called it conversion the blessed defeat, where God defeats our defiant wills and recreates the individual, grants them the will to believe, to trust, and he sustains that. And that's important, and we can continue to discuss this because the Catechism then provides us with what is necessary for all Christians to believe and identifies what is necessary as that which is summarized in the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. And then the Catechism goes on to explain then those particular articles. And it's a Trinitarian faith, believing God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our redemption, God the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. And the emphasis is on God, not on us. And that comes back to the Reformed distinctive. It's theocentric. It's God-centered. It's not anthropocentric. It's not man-centered. Salvation isn't, in the final analysis, about us. It's about God and His glory. And that's why it's so crucial, and perhaps we're all coming to the end of our first segment here, look at the explanation that the Catechism gives then of our faith when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Because that's crucial to our understanding of not just assurance, but crucial to our understanding of our perseverance in Christ, continuing in Christ Jesus, because God preserves us and keeps us. And the three questions of the Catechism help us better understand that. Questions 26 through 28.
Well, we will jump into those questions of the Catechism in just a moment. We hope you'll come back and listen to more after the break. You're listening to Pilgrim Talk Radio. Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson with Reverend Morris and Reverend Kingswood and Cody Schwichtenberg, a student at Heidelberg Theological Seminary. And I just want to take a moment to remind you that the RCUS, the Reformed Church of the United States, is planting a church here in Omaha. Right now we're currently meeting on Sunday nights, 6:20 Bible study, and 7 o'clock is our worship. You can find out more on our homepage, www.stjohnsrcus.com. That's stjohnsrcus.com. We'll have exactly where. We're looking for a permanent place to meet, but we do hope you'll come down and join, learn more about the Lord and our salvation, worship Him with us on Sunday nights. And so we invite everyone to that. Before the break, we were talking about perseverance of the saints and the preservation of the saints and how this really was a doctrine that is based on God, on theology proper. And even though this is probably the most popular of the 5 points of Calvinism, that it really does hang with the rest of them because it depends on God. And Reverend Kingswood, I believe you had brought up some questions in the Catechism, 26, 27, and 28. Is that what you said? I'll go ahead and read 26 if that's all right with you.
All right.
The question is unpacking, the Heidelberg Catechism is unpacking the Apostles' Creed. And the question is, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth? And the answer is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that in them is, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, in whom I so trust as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul. And further, that whatever evil he sends upon me in this troubled life, he will turn to my good, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing also, being a faithful Father.
Well, if I can just jump in here real quick, and I think that what Daryl is saying is exactly right, and that is that that we all of salvation points us to the Father and to God, and and I believe that to have a misunderstanding of perseverance of the saints is to misunderstand salvation, and to misunderstand salvation therefore is to misunderstand who God is. And so it's not an unimportant question, and to misunderstand perseverance of the saints is to misunderstand salvation, because salvation, the crux of the Reformation, we're of the Reformed Church, and the reason that we're of the Reformed Church is because we believe that Martin Luther was absolutely right when he nailed his 95 theses to the castle door at Wittenberg, that justification is by grace through faith alone, not by works, as the Apostle Paul would say, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so if we're saved by grace through faith alone, then you have to say that we're kept saved by grace through faith alone. Otherwise, you have to end up saying that you're saved. You're not really ultimately saved by grace through faith alone. You're saved by works. And I know the way that I was raised in an Arminian-type church, and it was this type of church that if you could get saved on Sunday morning and you could lose your salvation that evening and have to go back to church that night and get it again, you know, and that's a horrible way to live. And you have to ask yourself, well, what do you do to keep yourself saved? How do you know that you're saved? How do you know if I've done enough, or if I've done the wrong thing? I can remember my dear old Sunday school teacher of mine. When I was a little boy, there had been a youth rally, and in the same denomination that we were a part of, and there was a carload of teenagers not from our congregation, but from another congregation in our denomination, who were on their way home from that youth rally. And their bus wrecked, and several of them were killed. It was a tragic, tragic thing. And the next morning was Sunday morning. We had all heard the news, and I remember my Sunday school teacher saying, and I was probably, I don't know, 7 or 8 years old, and I remember my Sunday school teacher looking at her with all sincerity, with her little purple hair, you know, and with a godly woman. But I can remember her saying with all sincerity, she said, "Just think, if one of those kids said a dirty word or had a dirty thought before they were killed, they're in hell right now."
Wow.
And I remember thinking, there's no hope for me. There's absolutely no...
He's a bad little six-year-old.
I tell you what, I am doomed. Because I think if I saw my bus turning over, I'd probably say and think a lot of things I wouldn't want to confess to right now. But in all honesty, I mean, it comes back to the question of how are you saved? Are you saved by your works? By being good enough? Or are you saved by grace through faith alone? And if you're saved by grace through faith alone, that means that you're kept saved by grace through faith alone.
When I started off going to church and stuff like that, I always didn't have that. I didn't know about the perseverance of the saints. So every time that I thought I did something wrong, like you mentioned with the bus story, is that I kept saying the sinner's prayer over and over and over. And in the beginning of my Christian walk, I didn't have that assurance. Because I didn't know about the perseverance of saints, that doctrine. But once I came into the RCUS and I learned that, then I received that comfort that, you know, I can't lose my salvation because I sinned or something like that.
Yeah, and that's basically Roman Catholicism. Mm-hmm. I mean, in all honesty, Roman Catholicism is this idea you go back to the church and do your confessions and you regain your salvation through the sacraments and so forth. And that's not what Protestants believe. And I would challenge any of my Protestant brothers out there that are Arminian to really ask yourself, what works do you do to be saved? What works do you do to keep yourself saved?
That's right. I mean, we have to understand this. What God requires of us, demands of us, is absolute perfection. That's what's required.
Yeah.
Perfect obedience to the prescribed will of God, as revealed in his law. Perfect satisfaction of his justice when that law is violated. So God requires perfection. He doesn't just look for, you know, a good effort or enough so-called righteousness or goodness that outbalances the badness. He requires absolute perfection.
Right.
And so either we have to be perfect ourselves, or we have to find that perfection somewhere else. And that perfection is in Christ Jesus. He's the one who perfectly satisfies the wrath of God, satisfying the justice of God, the just demands for punishment that the law requires, that God himself requires for our rebellion against his Most High Majesty. But he also, not just the death that he died, but he lived a life of perfect obedience to the will of his Father as the substitute of his people.
Yeah.
So that when he was tempted, he was undergoing the temptation in the wilderness, because Adam underwent a temptation in a garden and failed. And yet Christ is successful. He overcomes the devil in the temptation. And so that's my perfection in Christ Jesus. And everything that he did, his baptism, permitted for now, John, to fulfill righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't get baptized. We don't have a righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
He's baptized in the place of his people. So we need to understand that. And a lot of people, you know, they continually will fall back on the default position of works righteousness in some
right,
way.
Right.
You know, I've as a pastor, I've counseled with people, and they'll say things like, well, I trusted Christ for my justification. And then they get themselves in sin, and then they want to know, well, what can I do to make it right? You can't do anything.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
But that's what they want to do. I have to somehow suffer a bit more. My suffering will then kind of atone for these sins that I've committed after my conversion or after trusting in Christ for my justification. And so they move from trusting in Christ and Christ alone for their justification to trusting in Christ plus themselves and something they're doing for their sanctification or make it right afterwards, rather than, as Paul said, as you receive Christ, so walk in him. With absolute dependence upon him. That's how we receive him, by God's grace and the work of the grace of faith in our hearts. And we continue to trust him and him alone.
Right.
And that he will sustain and uphold the faith and purify and test and prove the faith. And then it emerges to praise, honor, and glory. But that's God's work. And so you see in Scripture, faith is a gift of God. And faith is purified by God through the trials, the tribulations, the struggles and the difficulties, the disappointments and frustrations of life in this world. And our faith is being tried and tested and proven. And what we find is that through those testings of our faith, it produces perseverance, steadfastness of faith in Christ. We're trusting in him all the more. All the more. And ultimately, God does that for his name's sake. I mentioned that in the last segment, and I just wanted to read from Isaiah chapter 48, if that's okay, Lee.
Go right ahead.
All right. And this is in the context of how Israel was being refined. And Israel's being refined by God for God's glory.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what we read in verses 9 through 11. God says, "For my name's sake, I will defer my anger. And for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another?" There's the solid rock foundation of our hope right there.
Mm-hmm.
Not in us, but in God's purpose, God's promise, God's sovereign power for his own glory. Not us. It's not about us. I can't emphasize that enough, because a lot of people in the church, it seems today, think that they're God-centered because they're convinced God is man-centered.
Yeah, that's right.
And he's not. He's God-centered. Everything he does, he creates to put his glory on display. mm-hmm. in vessels of wrath and in vessels of mercy. He talks of the riches of his glory when he talks about vessels of mercy. He talks about his glory in vessels of wrath, but the riches, the superabounding reality of his glory, of his majesty, of his transcendent perfection, so that we will worship
mm-hmm.
and we will bow our knee and confess with our tongues, Jesus is Lord. And God is the one who brings us to that place.
Yeah.
We don't look back. I look back on my conversion, and I know this is a work that God has begun.
Yeah.
I don't trust in my trusting in Jesus. I don't trust in, you know, how much am I trusting enough, Ron? How do I know if I'm trusting enough?
Right.
I mean, how much faith is enough faith? I mean, yeah. How do I know if it's not enough? What if I die in the midst of a doubt or an act of unbelief?
Right.
So what happens then?
Yeah.
You know, as you're saying.
Yeah.
And so the Christian life doesn't become one of assurance. It doesn't become one of comfort. It doesn't become one of peace. It just becomes one of constantly fretting over, have I done enough in Jesus' name? Lord, Lord, didn't we in your name do this? And now we're into that category of, he says to those, oh yeah, you claim to know me, and I'm not denying that you did those things in my name, but I never knew you. Those are the most terrifying words anyone could hear.
I actually heard R.C. Sproul say that very same kind of idea just yesterday on this channel.
Oh, is that okay?
So we are out of time, but I do want to invite you one more time to come worship with us at 7 o'clock here in Omaha. You can find out more on the website, www.stjohns.rcus.org, and we hope you'll join us again next week on Pilgrim Talk Radio. You're listening to 660 KCRO.